For some of you, the parable of the prodigal son is very much old hat. You know it, you've heard it all of your life. And you probably think you know what it means. For others of you, this might be your first time hearing the parable of the prodigal son. This parable has something for everyone here this morning. This parable, as commonly known, the parable of the prodigal son, I hate spoiler alerts, but I'm going to do it to you. Sorry. Spoiler alert. The parable of the prodigal son is not a parable about the prodigal son. Or perhaps it is about the prodigal son, but it's not just about the prodigal son. It's also about the prudish son. And it's also about the imprudent father. So yeah, it's about the prodigal son, but it's also about the eldest prudish son, the imprudent father. It's about sonship. It's about servanthood. It's about slavery, and it's about fatherhood. It's about you, and it's about me. Look and think of how Jesus opens this parable. There's a man. He has two sons. Now, the second son flies under the radar for quite some time, but we will come back to him and need to. But it's the youngest son, the prodigal son, who gets the attention first. This man who has two sons, the youngest son asks him. Or does he ask him? No, he demands of his father, "Father, give me my share of the inheritance." What kind of a son does that? I mean, when do you normally get your inheritance? When your parent dies. Think of the audacity of this guy. He doesn't ask, you know, can you give me a loan or something? He tells his father, in effect, "You're as good as dead to me. Give me what's yours, because I want it now. Goodbye." Think of the brashness of this guy. But the father, he doesn't smack him upside the head. He doesn't say, "Away from me. What's mine is never going to be yours." The father gives it to him. He divides up the inheritance and does as demanded. It's kind of insane. It was customary in Jewish law to give a double portion to the eldest son. We read this in Deuteronomy 21, verse 7. So whatever everybody else in the family might have received, the eldest son had to receive twice as much, a double portion. So presumably this youngest son would have received something like a third of all the father's estate, receives it, and then he's gone. Long gone, gone to a far distant country after not many days, it says. Short time later, he's as good as gone, because to him his father's as good as dead. And what does he do? He takes his inheritance and he squanders it on loose living, on living it up, on living in a way that there's no return for his money. It's all spending, spending, going, gone. And he finds himself penniless. If you live loose, you're going to wind up uptight. And then famine strikes. That was nothing he could have controlled. But just at the time when all his money has run dry, it went as quick as it came. He got it for nothing, and he spent it, everything. He's gone. The money's gone. Famine strikes. Now he's stuck. So what does he do? Well, looks like it's time to find some work. But work is hard to come by. So what does he do as a good Jewish guy? He goes and hires himself out to a pig farmer. Not very kosher, right? There's hardly any more reproachable animal from a Jewish perspective than pigs. And he winds up working for a guy who has pigs, and his job is to feed the pigs. He doesn't eat the pigs, as far as we know, but he wants to eat what the pigs eat. Now his father, when he asked his generous father, give me, or not asked him, demanded, give me my portion of the inheritance, his father gave it to him. But now out in this far country, far away from father, away from his father, away from his fatherland, the land of his inheritance, and frankly, away from his faith, he's apostate. He's left the faith. He's out of there. Now living in a stranger in a land where maybe he had some friends while he had some money, but that money is gone, and so are the friends that he got by that money. Nobody will give him a thing. He has nothing now. Nobody wants to help him. He wants to eat, but apparently he's got some morals. He doesn't seem to be stealing from the pigs. He wants to eat their food, but seemingly doesn't. And he wants somebody to help him out, like he's been used to being helped out all his life, but now nobody cares about him. He's out in the world, nobody gives a rip, and he's at the end of his rope. So what does this son do? It says in verse 17 that he came to his senses, or literally he came to himself. It's just an idiom for saying he came to his senses, or he woke up. What am I doing? He had a coming to terms with himself. He came to himself and said, what am I doing here? What am I thinking? Here I am. I'm working for some guy that I don't know. He doesn't care about me. I'm still hungry. Whatever I'm being paid, he's been hired out, but he's apparently still hungry. He says, I'm here dying by famine. I'm perishing. I am lost by famine. I'm losing it. I'm dying here. But back home, all the hired workers of my father, they've got it good. He knew how his father treated his workers, unlike how he was being treated, hired out. So he says, you know what? I've done wrong. I'm going to go back. I'm going to tell my father straight up, Father, I sinned against heaven and before you. All our sin, note this, all our sin that we sin against other people is ultimately an affront against God himself. David, in Psalm 51, verse 6, after he sinned his great sin with Bathsheba and murdered Uriah the Hittite, he said, against you alone have I sinned. That's a stunning thing. But all our sins, even though they might be directed towards other people, are ultimately directed against God. He knows this. And he's not even willing to take God's name on his lips in his filth. He says, I've sinned against not God, but heaven. And before you. He's rehearsing to himself, this is what I need to say to Dad. I've sinned against heaven. I've sinned before you. Please, I'm not worthy to be called your son anymore. I treated you as good as dead to me. I know that I'm not good enough to be called your son. But I know you're a generous man. Please just give me fair wages, a decent employment, unlike these people who don't care about me at all. He works up this resolve. He says this to himself, and he goes back. Now think about it from the perspective of the older son. When finally the older son hears that the youngest son has returned home, if you've seen a family that's used to welcoming back a child who seems constantly to take advantage of the parents and not to appreciate what is given to them, you might think, ah, the kid hasn't actually repented. He just wants more from his parents. Those parents, they don't get what this guy is actually trying to do. He's just trying to rip them off more. But the parents, they're too blinded by love to even realize this. Look at what he's doing welcoming back the son. Kids, imagine this. Imagine if your dad got you a big old ice cream cake for you and your siblings. Yeah. Right? Ice cream cake. Now, what if your parents, now some of you are the oldest child, the oldest son, some of you aren't, but imagine, okay, for the oldest son, imagine however big a piece of the cake everybody else was supposed to get, you were supposed to get two pieces of the same size. Okay? But dad said, we're not going to eat it today, the day that we got it. You guys got to wait a couple of weeks. All right. Now, imagine all your siblings went, found the ice cream cake, and they ate up their pieces before they were supposed to. And then a couple of weeks come by, and all that's left is your piece of the cake. What if dad suddenly said, all right, let's celebrate. Everybody, share the cake. And you say, wait, wait, whoa, 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 whoa. That's mine. What's left is mine. You can't, no. You can't eat that cake. What's left belongs to me. I want my ice cream cake. Right? Don't touch it. You can appreciate the oldest brother and his attitude, his response of why he might be upset about what belongs to him being enjoyed by his brother, who's already squandered his share, right? It's not fair, it would seem. It's not really fair, it seems. But the son, if we might think it's not genuine, he's not really sincere, he doesn't really want to be reconciled to his father, that's not at all the perspective of the father. The father, when he sees his son, what does he say? He was dead, but now he's alive. He was lost, but now he's found. The father knows that this son, whatever anybody else might say, servants, the other son, whoever, whatever, this father knows, no, my son has come home. Prodigal son. Well, what about the prudish son? The prudish son, the one who is uptight about everything, we don't really encounter him until we find him working out in the fields. That's the first thing, the first time we find him. Whatever's gone on about the brother, the youngest brother, the oldest brother, he's out working. All right, and he comes close enough. We don't even know why he came close to the house, but he comes close to the house. And what does he hear? Like, party is going on. And he hears dancing. And he comes, and he says, well, what is going on here? What is this that I hear? So he asks one of the servants, they're in the know. One of the servants comes from the party, says, hey, this is great. Your brother has come back home. And your father has ordered that we celebrate this, that we rejoice in this. So the older son is excited, and he says, oh, thank you. Where do we start? And he goes home, and he begins to celebrate with the fattened calf too. Right? No. He's ticked off. man, are you kidding me? Like he wasn't even invited to the party. The party just kicks off pronto. So you can maybe see why the son might be mad for a number of reasons. But the party's going, he's not there, and he's not going there. So he's off. But what does the father do? The father goes to the oldest son. Just like he'd gone to the youngest son, he goes out, he takes the initiative to the oldest son. The father was the one who ran out to meet the youngest son when he was still a long ways off. The father was watching and waiting. The father was waiting for the youngest son because he knew that the youngest son would come back. But the father also went out to the oldest son because he knew that the oldest son would stay back. The father is the one who takes the initiative in going to both sons. Neither son makes it all the way there. So the oldest son, he's fed up with this. He is addressed by his father. His father urges him. He implores him. He says, please, son, come back and celebrate with us, is the idea. But the oldest son, we hear him give his litany of offenses. Why he's so burning, stinking mad at his dad and his brother. And he tells him what? He tells him in verse 29, look, I've been slaving many years for you, and I've never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me so much as a goat so that I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, not my brother, when this son of yours came, who has devoured your assets with prostitutes, you slaughtered the fattened calf for him. So what does he do? He makes a comparison. He says, look at your son and how you've treated him. Now look at what I've done for you and how you've treated me. I'm the only righteous one around here. I can't even get a hand. I've been slaving away for you for so long, and you won't so much as let me have a little kid, a little goat, a little celebration with my friends. So he's so mad at his brother, at his father, at the seeming injustice of the whole thing. This son, he's scrupulous. I've never disobeyed a single one of your commandments. I've never done anything wrong. And yet you won't celebrate what I have done. You won't praise me. You won't notice me. Here's the thing. The oldest son didn't know that he was lost. The youngest son knew that he was lost. The youngest son went off to a far country and came to his senses. He came to himself, but he knew coming to himself, knowing his messed up state, wasn't enough. He had to come to his father, and so he went. He was distant, but distant very, 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 very far. The oldest son, was he distant? Yeah. He was seemingly nearby, and yet he was so, so far away. He was right there by his father, and yet his heart was way farther away than the youngest son's heart was. But look at this imprudent father, this seemingly rashly compassionate father, and how he treats both sons. The oldest son couldn't stand it, but the father, when he saw his son still a long, long ways off, he runs to him. He seeks him out and he brings him home. The oldest son, what was he going to say? He was going to say, Father, I've sinned against heaven. I've sinned before you. Now just, I'm not worthy to be called your son. Just make me like one of your hired servants. But he can't even get that out of his mouth before the father is reinstating him as son, putting on his best garments, putting a ring on his finger, a sign of his status in the family, putting shoes on his feet. Slaves didn't wear shoes. He's reinstating him as not just a free person, no longer a servant, but as a son. Before the son can hardly do any more than acknowledge his sin. And he did have to acknowledge his sin. That was where the communication between the two of them began. Father, I have sinned. And it was their sin, it was his sin that separated him from his father. He repents. He acknowledges his sin before his father. And his father is more than willing to accept his son. Sometimes it takes losing it to realize what something is worth. Sometimes you lose something and you search for it and you search for it and you search for it and you can't find it. And then you just forget about it. Other things, when you lose them and they're gone, you live with the regret for a long time. And it eats away at you. This father was waiting for his lost son, but it was the son who realized that he was the one who was lost and he needed to be found by his father. So he goes back. The father is willing to receive him. But the oldest son, right? He's enraged. The son didn't even acknowledge his father as such. You look at how the son, the youngest son, addresses his father. The three times, it begins with father, father, father. The eldest son, when he addresses his father, what is it? Look. Look at what I've done. You see, the youngest son knew he was a sinner, and so he repented and came back home. The oldest son thought he had never done anything deserving repentance. He was totally self-righteous. And he thought that what he had coming to him, he fully deserved. The youngest son thought that he would work as a slave because he wasn't worthy to be called his son. The oldest son thought that he was worthy to be called a son because he had worked as a slave. Do you see that? What is the basis of the oldest son being a son in his own mind? I have slaved for you all these years, and you didn't appreciate what I did, what I've done. The youngest son knew that the only relationship that he had was by the generosity of his father, and that's what he's banking on. Which son knew the father better? It's the younger son who actually knew his father. The younger son, he thought that his father would give him the inheritance if he asked for it, which he did. He thought that his father would be generous to him if he came back, and his father was. But you know what? The father was more generous than even he knew, because he thought maybe he could come back just as a slave. But father says, no, 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 no. Son, or nothing. I will have you as a son, or I will not have you at all. He was willing for him to go away and live like a slave somewhere else, but if he was coming back, son or nothing. That is love. But the oldest son, he, like Jonah, begrudged the mercy that the father showed. The son isn't even willing to call his brother his brother. It is this son of yours. But the slave, when he finds out what's going on, it's this is your brother has come home. The son says, no, look at what your son of yours has done. And the father tells him, no, your brother has come home. The youngest son didn't know the full extent of his sin, but he knew that he was most certainly in the wrong. When he was back in the far away land, he said, I'm perishing by famine. I'm perishing. I'm dying. But when his father met him, what did he tell him? You were dead. Not just dying. Dead. Gone. But now you've come back to life. You were lost. Not just kind of lost. Not just looking around trying to find your way. You know, the stubborn person who won't acknowledge that he or she is lost until it's way too late and everybody's way too tired and way too frustrated. Since it's Father's Day, I'll pick on my late grandmother. Apparently, she used to be really phenomenal at directions, not so much in her last years, and she was supposed to drive my aunt and uncle and my sister to Tennessee, and she used to know the way by heart, and it's only a 4.5-hour drive from Virginia, but they drove all day and wound up an hour away and decided that they would call that Tennessee, according to my sister. Totally at the end before willing to admit, I am lost, like lost. But because the eldest son hadn't seemingly gone so far away, he's not willing to admit that though he hasn't gone so far, he is lost, and he needs to be found too. But the father, what does he do in his compassion? Does he rebuke the, he doesn't rebuke the eldest son. He just tells him, look, son, I am always with you. The eldest son wanted to be with his friends and have something to celebrate. The father reminds him, I am with you. And everything that I have is yours. Like, literally, I've given away the inheritance to your brother. What remains belongs to you. It's yours. You can enjoy it. But I had to celebrate because this son of mine, this brother of yours, was lost, but now he's found. Why is it that Jesus is teaching this parable to begin with? He's teaching this parable because sinners are coming to hear Jesus. And the religious snobs don't want Jesus to associate with them. The Pharisees and the scribes see Jesus associating, eating with sinners, and they're complaining, they're grumbling. Why is Jesus even spending time with these good-for-nothings? That is the occasion for the parable. And what does the parable of the lost coin, the lost sheep, and the lost son have in common? Celebration upon discovery. Celebration when what was lost has been found. And here's the point. As you think about the youngest son, the prodigal son, maybe you can relate to going far, 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 far away from God, taking advantage of him, wanting everything from God, but nothing of him. Maybe you can relate to that, or maybe you can't. Maybe you haven't known a time in your life when you went so obviously far away from God that everybody who loved you and loved God was praying for you to return. Maybe you haven't known that time. Maybe you are like the eldest son, or maybe you're not. Maybe you've never had a time in your life where you are so preoccupied with your righteousness, your service before God, that you think everybody ought to notice you and celebrate what you have done and commend you for it. So that when people are excited about what God is doing and the lives of other people, You're just complaining that the old faithful hasn't been praised yet. Maybe you can't relate to that. But I think all of us can acknowledge that in one way or another, we are not like this merciful Father. But Jesus taught in Luke chapter 6, verse 36, be merciful as your heavenly Father is merciful. The Father is the one whom we are to be like. And to the extent that we're not merciful like this Father, we need to receive from the mercy of this Father. We need to recognize our deadness if we have not yet. We need to repent of our sins, to come to terms, come to ourselves and recognize in and of ourselves we have nothing to bring to the table. All that we have is a gift from God. And in losing our life and recognizing our lostness, we come clean and are cleansed by the Father and by His mercies towards us. If you want to have a heart like the Father's, and you want to know what a son or a daughter of God ought to look like, it would look like associating with the lost. Seeking them out, looking for those who don't know God, eating with those sinners so that they become your brothers, with the hope of them hearing Christ. Those people came to hear Christ. Jesus was going to eat with them. He was going to associate with them. And he was going to celebrate what God was doing, not complain about it. But if you're more preoccupied with others celebrating what you have done for God, then you are interested in celebrating what God has done for others and for you. It's all twisted up. This is the parable of the prodigal son. This is the parable of the prudish son. This is the parable of the imprudent father whose compassion is endless and who welcomes those who repent and turn to him and who in fact celebrates and must celebrate when sinners come home as sons. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the magnitude of your mercy towards us. And we pray, Father, that whatever place we find ourselves in today, Father, whether we know ourselves to be lost and in need of your salvation through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ on the cross for our sakes, whether we find ourselves preoccupied with our own self-righteousness and our own seemingly perfect keeping of your laws, or whether we simply know ourselves not to be so excited as you are about welcoming in the lost and being with them for the sake of them being like you, as you've revealed through your Son. Help us, Father, to celebrate when you redeem a lost soul, and help us to associate with those who are lost so that we might gain a hearing for Christ. Help us this Father's Day and in all days coming to be more like you as our own Father. We pray through Christ our Lord. Amen.